Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Now, notice this word straightforward there. It's a really interesting word in the original language. You know what it is, literally, in the original language? It's the word, the same word we get our term orthopedic from. You know, if you've had orthopedic shoes or, you know, orthopedic insoles or something like that. You know what it literally means in Greek? It means straight-footed. Straight-footed. You know, in this sense, it meant that they weren't walking straight anymore, they were deviating from the path. They were deviating, they weren't straightforward about the gospel anymore. You know, and like we said, you know, it doesn't take, say, you know, waking up in the morning and say, yeah, I'm going to go hang out at the Kingdom Hall now on, you know, to get into a real peck of trouble spiritually. You can make these little small, subtle mistakes, like saying, well, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Yeah, I guess it makes sense. You'd have to become Jewish in order to receive the Messiah. You know, again, seems small to us, seems a little inside baseball to us, but it's a huge mistake, and it plays out over time. Have you ever noticed that? It's the little mistakes that get you. You know, I saw an illustration of this, and I confirmed this illustration, by the way, with a friend of mine. A pilot wrote that if you are, say, flying to a destination, and the compass in your airplane is off by just 1 degree. According to this study that I read, you will deviate from your course 92 feet for every mile that you travel. You go, 92 feet for every mile you travel? That doesn't seem very much, you know, a mile is just 92 feet off. But consider this. Say if you're going to fly from Tucson to Honolulu. It's 2,967 miles from here to Honolulu. And in the summer, it seems twice as far. I know that. But the long and the short of it is this. If you flew from Tucson to Honolulu, that 2,967 miles, and your compass was off by just 1 degree, you would miss Honolulu by over 55 miles. You'd land right in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And it was just 1 degree off. You know, my friend Eddie Schumacher, who is a pilot with Southwest Airlines, I ran this by him, and I said, you know, is this really true? And you know, I was texting him, and he goes, oh, man, you're going to make me do math in public. And then, you know, he goes, okay, sine times one, you know, times, the miles and all this stuff. He did all the math for me, and he goes, yeah, that's exactly right. And then he texts me, he goes, that's why I use God's GPS system. And I said, why is that? What's that? He said, God's prayer system. That's how I stay on track. And I go, that's awesome. But understand something. They weren't being straightforward anymore about the gospel. It seems small to us, but what Paul was saying, this is going to have titanic results. Notice, when I saw they weren't straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles, that bacon cheeseburger you were eating there, Peter, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Jews or Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Boom! Paul just lands this killer blow to this whole idea that somehow we need to do our part and then God will do his part and we'll get to heaven. Boy, isn't that a message we hear a lot these days? You know, I, honest to goodness, I will hear, you know, people on Christian radio and all this stuff, and they'll say things like, you know, your salvation, it's like a two-part ticket to heaven. You know, you need to put your faith in Jesus, but you got to have good works. You need to put your faith in Jesus. You need to be water baptized, and then God will accept you. You need to put your faith in Jesus and join a church, literally our church, and then God will accept you. You need to put your faith in Jesus, not only join our church, but put something in the offering on a regular basis, because you don't put something in the offering. You know, tithing is robbing God, so you're a robber and a thief, and you're just not, and on it goes. You know, we hear this doctrine, and it sounds so rock-ribbed and so strong, and so, I'm not preaching an easy message here. You got to walk your talk, baby. And you don't walk your talk, then God isn't going to love you anymore. You know, here's the problem. When we say it's faith in Jesus plus my good works, do you know what we're really saying? What we're really saying is this. Jesus, thanks a lot, but what you did for me on the cross, just not enough. Let me help you out a little with that. It's good that I came along because I'm so righteous and so holy and so with it and godly, and together I can finish up this work that you kind of gave me a head start on. Thanks for the head start. Couldn't have got there without the head start. But, you know, wonderful me. I'm going to deserve to be in heaven because I've done all these wonderful things. Oh, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For it is by grace, God's unmerited favor. It is by grace that you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, your good works and my good works, apart from the finished work of Jesus, you know what the book of Isaiah calls them? Filthy, disgusting, smelly rags in the sight of God. But when we come to faith in Christ, when we receive his gift of forgiveness and eternal life, it's not faith and works that saves us, but it's a faith that is going to work in your life, that is true of saving faith. In verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, we read this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not by good works, but for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, that's what the message of the law is. If you think that you are going to be saved because you're a good little boy or a good little girl, or that God looked at you and said, "Oh, look, they're helping a little old lady across the street. They're so cute. I got to save them." Well, you're believing a gospel, but go back to chapter 1. It's another gospel, which really isn't a gospel. Because if we're really honest with ourselves, all of our good works in a day, you know, it's funny how they get offset by all of our bad works in a day. And even if we manage to avoid some bad works in a day, if you're like me, you have a good day, you know, and you don't blow it, you know, don't violate any of the big Ten Commandments or anything like that, you get to the end of the day, you go, "Wow, I really did good today." And God says, "I hate pride." Bah, you're done. "By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Paul goes on, "But if we seek," and this is his conversation with Peter here, "if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is Christ, therefore, a minister of sin? Certainly not." You know, now, notice how hardcore this is. You can't have it both ways. You can't put your faith in your works and in the finished works of Jesus. It's got to be one or the other. Because when Jesus died on the cross, what were the last words he spoke? He said, "It is finished." In other words, your salvation was completely paid for by what he did at that time. Now, if it's your works and God's works, the old two-part ticket to heaven mentality, Jesus shouldn't have said that. In fact, he was being deceptive to us when he said that. What he should have said was, "To be continued." You know, "I gave them the head start, Father. They're on their own." You know, that's not good news at all, right? I mean, there are those who will teach that God comes to us and, you know, we have this chalkboard with all of our sins written on it, and we come to faith in Jesus, and God erases the chalkboard, and then he turns around and he says, "Now, don't mess it up." That doesn't help me a bit, right? Because we all mess it up. We all mess it up each and every day. But that's not the gospel. That's not what the good news of Christ is. And if that is the good news of Christ, that it's your works and God's works that are going to get you in, then guess what? Christ is a minister of sin because he led you astray. You know Paul's response to that? You know, again, this very strong word in the original language. You know, he says this. He goes, "Certainly not." The word in Greek carries the idea, "May that not even enter your brain to think of such a thing." "Certainly not. For if I rebuild again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Now notice where the law comes in. You know, some people say, well, you know, Scott, you're putting down the Ten Commandments. Jesus said that the law was going to stay until all things are fulfilled. Yeah, the law is going to stay. And the law is great. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 says that the law is great as long as you use it lawfully. You know what the law is here to do? You know what the Ten Commandments are here to do? How many of you run into who say, I think I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments, right? Yeah, they were never intended to get us to heaven. As a matter of fact, they convince us that really we're going to the other place. Because every time we go through the law, every time you go through the Ten Commandments, you realize you're not keeping them. So many people will say to me, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. I always say, can you name the Ten Commandments? Well, it's the spirit of the thing. Oh, spirit of the thing. Well, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus said that if you look at someone lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. You're angry with your brother in your own home, you've committed murder. How are you doing on that one? You know, it's not the spirit of the thing, you see. The law was intended to be God's MRI machine. That's what it was intended to be. You come to the Ten Commandments, and it's there to show you you have fallen short of the glory of God, for sure, and you're in desperate need of a Savior. If we don't understand that, we end up in this kind of pointless exercise. It would be like going to a doctor, you know, you're feeling kind of bad. The doctor says, oh, man, there's some weird test results here. Let's run an MRI on you. And you get done with your MRI, and the doctor comes back and looks at the MRI and goes, oh, man, this is awful. You're dying. And you go, well, what should we do? Well, let's run you through the MRI again and see if that helps. Could you imagine that? I'd go and get another doctor. Why? Because an MRI can't cure you, right? It can only show what needs to be cured. That's what the law of God does. It shows us our desperate need for a Savior. Now, notice what it leads us to. Not religion, but relationship. Oh, again, if I had one verse of Scripture to study, if I was going to be on a desert island, you know, with Tom Hanks and Wilson as volleyball for 10 years, if I had one verse of Scripture to study, it would be verse 20. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain, period. This is how heavy this is to grasp this truth. Understand something. This is the difference between religion and relationship right here. I've been crucified with Christ. My old religiosity, my old ways of trying to please God, my conviction that I'm going to get to heaven by being a nice person, that got nailed to the cross right there with Jesus. All my sins were nailed to the cross with him. I've been crucified with Christ. And I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now this is the mystery, the incredible miracle of the Christian life. The Christian life is not something, gang, we do for God. It's something that God does in and through us. The Christian life isn't something we muster up our strength and our spiritual resolve and our self-discipline. And, you know, and we learn to, okay, I'm not going to drink, smoke, chew, or go with girls who do, and I'm going to tithe and witness too. Cuckoo, ca-jew, I'm going to get there to heaven. That's the way Christianity is marketed to so many people. But this isn't what Christianity is. What Christianity is Jesus, through his Spirit, taking up residency in your heart. The Bible says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. When you prayed and received Christ as your Savior, understand something. A good possession took place. You know, we get to hear all about demon possession and, you know, people being controlled by extra. When you invited Christ in your heart, he took a residency in you. And he wants to live his life out through you daily. Isn't it? Have you ever had an experience where you became aware of just how real that is? Boy, I sure have. You know, those times where God gives you the ability to do something or to say something or get through something, and you know it ain't you, right? You had those experiences? I remember I was on staff at Costa Mesa. You know, it was the end of the day on Sunday, and I had a really long day, and, you know, one of the ushers came up to me and said, there's a guy out back. He wants to come to the service, but he feels kind of bad because he doesn't have any shoes. I said, bad because he didn't have any shoes. This is Calvary Costa Mesa, den of the hippies. I mean, we welcome people without shoes. I'll go out there and say, hey, come on in. We'll get you all set up. So I go out there, and this guy's sitting on the trellis outside, and I sit down next to him. I said, hey, how's it going? You know, the guy was kind of wearing this old, kind of ratty-looking Izod shirt and some board shorts, and kind of looked like an old kind of raggedy surfer, and he looked a little spaced out. And I said, can I help you with something? And he goes, well, yeah. He goes, I was either going to come to church today, and he reaches in a pocket, and he pulls out a .38, and he points it in my face. And he says, or I was going to blow my head off. And I'm just sitting there going, they didn't prepare me for this moment in seminary. Hold that thought. I'll be right back after I read this book on what you... I'm just staring down the barrel of this gun. And again, I don't have any police background, military. This is the first time I'd ever stared down the barrel of a gun. And it was just amazing. This peace came over me, and I looked at him, and it was almost like I was watching myself speak. I looked at him, and I said, you know, I think you did the right thing by coming to church. And he looked at me, and he got this weird look on his face, like, you know, and he still pointed the gun at me, and I said, you're not going to need that gun anymore, right? And he kind of looked at the gun, and he looked at it, and he handed it to me. I didn't know what to do with it, so I threw it in the trash can. And it was one of those, and again, the long story short, Cliff Notes version here is that, you know, I was able to get a couple of the ushers, and we sat down with a guy, and we spent 2 hours sharing the Lord with him. He had been on crack cocaine for like 21 straight days, hadn't slept in like 2 weeks. And you could even see him come down off the drugs as we were sharing God's word with him. At the end of the 2 hours, he prayed and received Christ as his Savior. And it was just such a powerful, powerful thing. And when we got done with that, and we all just thanked the Lord for it, I remember walking to my car and then going, oh, my gosh. What just happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. I'm not that smart, see? I'm not that calm. I'm not that peaceful. My words don't have power with people ready to blow your head off. But Jesus does. And that's a dramatic example. But say you're going to meet with those relatives of yours that push your buttons. You got Thanksgiving dinner with a healthy side of Maalox coming up, right? Imagine if Jesus lives his life out through you in that circumstance. You know, they start pushing at you, poking at you, try to provoke you, and you don't go for the bait. You just love them. You just care about them. You know, They ask you a tough question about your faith, and you know, you pray, and you're prayed up about that, and God gives you wisdom. You know, maybe you don't know all the answers, but you bring it back to Jesus, and you say, yeah, you know, there's a lot of people with questions like that, but this is what Jesus has done in my heart. You get a chance to share your faith. You aren't overcome by evil anymore. You're overcoming evil with good, even in front of your own family. Man, that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Galatians chapter 2, in action. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm not going to do the same old things or act like the same old me and expect different results. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How do you know it's true? Notice what he says. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. How should I know I should have faith in the Son of God? Because he loved me and gave himself for me. Gang, the heavy lifting's been done. When Jesus died on the cross for you, he settled the issue of whether God cares about you, whether God loves you, whether God's powerful enough to deliver you from whatever you're going through. All that was settled at the cross of Jesus Christ. And if he died for you and he paid the price for your sins and rose from the dead so that you could have life, don't you think dealing with your relatives over Thanksgiving is small potatoes in comparison? Or anything else you might be facing, large or small? But here's the difference. Religion says, do, 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 and God will accept you. This is what I want you to take away from this. That's what religion says. And we as Christians can easily fall into that, just like Peter did. I'm more right with God because I went to church today than I would be if I wasn't. Wrong. Has nothing to do with how right you are with God. It has everything to do with your growth in your walk with God, but has nothing to do with how much God loves you. He cannot love you more. He will not love you less. So what you do or don't do for God is off the table as far as God's care for your life. Religion says, do, 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 and God will accept you. A message of the gospel is this: it's been done. Done by Jesus. And when you understand that, and Jesus starts living his life out through you, you're going to live a quality of life, a standard of holiness that even the most committed legalist in the world can't hold a candle to. Because God's going to love people through your life. I can't think of anything more exciting, anything more wonderful, anything more joyful than that. That's the good news. And I'm sure Simon Peter was standing there going, yeah, I used to teach that. Maybe I need to get back to that. Well, maybe that's what God's saying to us. It's time to get back to that. It's time to simplify. It's time to focus, not on what we do for God, but on what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, Keith Green, as I mentioned at the start of this message, had that "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt" song. He also had another song. It was just really, really beautiful. It was called "When I Hear the Praises Start." And the opening line of it is, my son, why are you striving? You can't add a single thing to what's been done for you. I did it all when I was dying. Rest in your faith. My peace will come to you. When I hear the praises start, my child, I want to rain upon you. Blessings that would fill your heart. I see no stain upon you. Because you're my child and you know me. To me, you're only holy. Nothing that you've done remains, only what you do for me. Father, thank you so much that you give us this amazing love in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, right now, even as you're searching our hearts and minds here, I pray that if we've drifted from that, if we've gotten into religiosity, if maybe our relationship with you feels old and cold and dead and stale, maybe it's because we're relying upon ourselves instead of on your power. So I just pray that in a moment of beautiful simplicity, we would turn back to you and say, God, I want to experience the power of Christ in me. I want you to live your life out through me. I want you to give me a righteousness that I could never, ever manufacture on my own power and strength. Lord, I give you free will to change my heart, to change my life. But Lord, I want it to be you. I don't want to do it for you. I want you to do it in and through me. God, thank you for this glorious gift of the Christian life. Not religion, but a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.